Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. Over in Romans, Paul starts off, says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And as he goes through this letter, and we jump to verse 18, he talks about no one is excused from knowing that God exists, but goes through that people suppress, in verse 18, those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Not just those in the world, but we are also without excuse. God has revealed himself to us. He has called us, and we have made a commitment to him. And if we fall back on that commitment, we'll be like the world, turned over to a debased mind, an unsound understanding, if I could word it that way, and knowing who God is. And that's something that we do not want. We do not want to fall back into that. So we can ask, God says, I've shown myself. You don't want to obey me, so you deny that I exist. And in turn, I've turned you over to a debased mind. And we wonder what's going on in this world. We ask the question, is the world being cursed? And I think we can say yes, and we'll look at some of the scriptures. We just can also look at that a little deeper and say, am I being cursed? Because God says we are without excuse. We know he exists. Are we obeying him? And if not, is our minds getting twisted, but we thinking we are okay? I want to read an excerpt from the Bible study lesson number 8, What is Conversion? You know, God tells us in the Bible to be converted. You know, he uses the example to the disciples in Matthew 18 to be converted and be humble. He tells Peter in the Gospels, you know, I pray for you that your faith may be strong. But before you can teach, you need to be converted. But it says in this excerpt in the Bible study, What is Conversion? The word conversion, as we use it in religious circles today, usually implies the acceptance of a religious belief system. But the fundamental biblical meaning is to turn. Usually to turn to God. This, of course, brings up a crucial question, it goes on to say. What do we turn away from when we turn to God? What do we set aside when we are converted? Or in different words, why do we need conversion? What separates us from God in the first place? Goes on to say, the prophet Isaiah gives us that answer. Goes on to say, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. The Apostle John adds, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And to receive blessings and other help from God, we must turn to him and recognizing and turning from our sins. And the last paragraph I want to read says, Jesus commissioned the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles and open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, talking about God, Christ's instruction to Paul provides us with a belief outline of how converts are added to a spiritual body, the Church of God, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, each new convert must turn away from Satan's ways by turning to the ways of God. Each must accept and respond to God's terms and conditions for the forgiveness of sin. His terms, his conditions. If we're not under those terms and conditions, God will turn us over to a debased mind. Jesus Christ died for us, John 3:16, very popular verse that we're much aware of. That's a benefit. Look at that. That's a benefit. God has given his Son that we might have eternal life. We might have life for all those who believe and do his will. God offers us many benefits. When we go to work or we're looking for a job, one of the main questions we ask in that interview, looking for that job, or one of the things that we're concerned with is, what are the benefits? And many times that can determine whether we take that job or not. What are God's benefits? We need God's benefits. And if we're not receiving God's benefits, we need to be asking ourselves why. So today, let's look at some of God's benefits that are essential for growth, to grow, to do God's will, his way, and to have eternal life. So we can ask ourselves as we go through these benefits, am I using them? And remember that these are crucial for spiritual growth and for eternal life. And we'll see that not just anyone can receive these benefits. So if we're called and we have God's Holy Spirit, and using God's Holy Spirit, we are receiving these benefits. We made a commitment at baptism to be converted and to change. Remember the words to this effect when we were baptized, as we were counseling with a minister, and just before we get dunked, and we're asked, have you repented of your sins? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? As a result of your repentance of your sins, which is the result of breaking God's law, and your exception of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master and soon coming King, I now baptize. Those are the words to that effect. We heard and we answered and we said yes to. And we went forward. We all agreed to this, that Jesus Christ would be our Lord and Master. We would follow him. The scriptures show that we are his servants and we are his children if we're truly following God and all his ways. We'll want to be a slave. We'll want to be a bondservant. That's who we'll be in the job that we do. So we can ask ourselves, am I converted? So are we turning away from Satan's ways and allowing God to show us the way? So let's look at these benefits. Let's turn over to Psalm 103. I mean, there's a lot of benefits that God offers us. I want to talk about four benefits today. Psalm 103, verse 1. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. David is excited. He is thankful. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, first benefit, who heals all our diseases, second benefit, who redeems our life from destruction, the third benefit, and the fourth, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, God loves the whole world. That's why Jesus Christ died. But these benefits will be offered to all mankind, but they're offered to those who are being called and accept a contract with God. Let's look at number one, who forgives all our iniquities. Can the world's sins be forgiven if they're disobeying God? Same question for us. Our sins can't be forgiven if we're still walking in darkness. A little bit in light, a little bit in darkness. Whatever, if we're walking a little bit in both, it's still darkness. Remember, it's God's ways. It's his ways. And in verse 12, it says, he wipes the slate clean, talking about he forgives all our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So he wipes them all away. How does God wipe the slate clean and remove our sins? Psalm 51. This is how God wipes away the slate and removes our sins. Psalm 51, verse 1. Again, David, after he had gone to Bathsheba, David confessed his sins. That's what we must do. In verse 1, I have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I've sinned. He's admitting his mistakes. And he says, wash me thoroughly from my sins and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my sin, my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. So he doesn't make excuses. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So he's asking for mercy. He's asking for his sins to be forgiven. David is humbling himself before our God. And in verse 13 he says, then you forgive me, you wash away my sin, then I will teach transgressors your ways. I'll be an example. I will be an example. And sinners shall be converted unto you. Now, we know that didn't happen in David's time. People recognized and seen the type of king David was. But when he hurt someone, when he did something wrong, but they also saw when he noticed he did something wrong, he repented. And when their eyes are opened, they will see and they will know. David was king over Israel. David will be king again. And he will teach God's ways because he lived God's ways. Just as we heard in the first message, we don't always get it right. It's a continued process. And we can sometimes, we can ask ourselves, you know, I've gone before God, I've done this horrible thing, I've asked for forgiveness, but it's still on my mind. It's still there. I can't get rid of it. Well, we can get rid of it. Has any of us did anything as bad as David, who committed adultery and then tried to cover it by murdering someone? Sin is sin, but I don't think any of us has murdered anyone. And David was cleaned. He was cleansed. Because you know what? When we're obeying God and doing it his way, surrendering to him and crying out to him, He also purges, cleanses our conscience. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11 talks about Jesus Christ coming as our high priest. But Jesus being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by blood of goats and calves. So the covenant in Israel's time, when they offered the sin offering, the sacrifices, they did not forgive the sins, their sins. It pointed to a Savior coming. They pointed to a Savior coming, Jesus Christ, to one day sin would be forgiven. But, talking about Jesus Christ, his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So it's through Jesus Christ. As we made that commitment at baptism, we said he would be our Lord and Savior, our Lord and Master, and we would do what he says. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth of purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we can have faith that our conscience can be cleaned as well. So we can continue that process and say, God, we have to admit and confess our sins. And we have to change. So the purpose then, with that process of being cleansed, being healed, we're able to serve God. Look at the example of Peter. He denied Christ just before he died. He told Christ, I will go to prison. I will die for you. Peter was trying to do it himself. He didn't have God's Holy Spirit. He had faith in God and he knew that Jesus Christ was the Savior, but he did not yet have the Holy Spirit. 53 days later on Pentecost, look at the powerful message that Peter gave through the Holy Spirit, because he continued to want to obey God and to admit when he was wrong. He delivered a powerful message, and 3,000 people were convicted by his message and were baptized that day. Number two. Well, before we go to number two, let's go to 1 John 1:8, as we're still on the, where God forgives us all our iniquities. I want to talk about the formula that I read in the opening statement of the, what is conversion, the Bible study lesson number 8. So what's the formula? Is it talked about? It talked about 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. It says that we, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now there's times in our lives we have situations that come up and we don't like to admit that we're wrong. That's saying, I don't have any sin. Or afraid to admit our sin. If we do that, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins and at that time, or maybe we have to do it later, get on our knees and pray about it and ask for God's strength. And to confess that sin and to change, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we must truly, when we know we've sinned against God, when we've sinned against someone else, we must take action and confess and do our part. Because if you go back, we must come out of all sin. And that same chapter of 1, verse 5, go back a couple verses, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So no darkness at all. We're supposed to be kind, loving to everyone. And that comes through a relationship with God, not trying to do it on our own. If we say we have fellowship, verse 6, with him and walk in darkness, if we say have a relationship with God, but we're not fully surrendering to our neighbor or our neighbors, we walk in darkness and we lie and we do not tell the truth. But if we walk in the light and as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Even those that hurt us. Even those that don't like us. Many of the apostles, when they were killed. Stephen, when he was killed. And Jesus Christ, when he died, gave his last breath. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. The world does not know love. We've been called to know love. Number 2, the second benefit. He heals all our diseases. Let's turn to Exodus 15, 26. As God says to the nation Israel, and he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you. So, you obey me, you do what I say, keep my commandments, and I won't put any diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that heals you. And then you can look over in Deuteronomy chapters 28, 29. Talks about the blessing and the cursing chapters. God says, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you don't obey me, there are curses. This nation has been blessed extremely. And we still have many of God's blessings. Same time, this nation is also being cursed. Look at health care. Reformed health care to save us money. God is not happy with greed. People taking advantage of others. We have more diseases and continue to have more diseases that come up that cost a lot of money. We're not going to have cheap healthcare. It's going to become more and more expensive as we go because people are not obeying God. God says, I will curse you if you don't obey me. What pleases God? Let's remember James chapter 5, verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13. James, inspired by God, says, is any among you afflicted? Now, we're all afflicted at times. We have trials. We have tests. We're tempted. So it says, if we are, it says, pray. Is any merry? We're happy for this calling. We're happy for what's going on. Someone else's life. For knowing God's word. Whatever. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Verse 14. Is any sick among you? If anyone is sick physically, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up if he has committed sins, and they shall be forgiven him. Now, it doesn't mean here that we're sick because we've sinned. There's times we've sinned and we've gotten sick. Sometimes we eat bad foods, stay up too late, really drive ourselves, not follow the physical health laws that we're supposed to be keeping. And, you know, we can get sick. And for that reason, if we're sick, we go to the elders of the church and become anointed. God can heal us of that sin. We can repent of that and change our lifestyle. And there are times also that we get sick and we get healed, and sometimes we don't get healed. But God is our healer. He can heal and He will heal, whether it's in this lifetime or the next. But the point I want to bring out is verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed, that you may be spiritually healed. That's really important to God, because without that, we won't have any spiritual growth. We cannot be in His kingdom. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When we confess our sins, He forgives us, and He also cleanses us from all unrighteousness, because that's the life we're living. He's there, and we can grow spiritually. And then God will not have to curse us, as He says in Exodus 15:26, to put curses upon us of darkness, of a debased mind, of thinking that we're okay and we're not. So the context here is about healing. Confess your sins one to another so we can be healed and grow spiritually. And it also helps us physically. You know, if you have built up anger against someone, that can ruin your health. Get stressed out, have a heart attack, or whatever. Heart disease, etc., etc. Number three, He redeems our life from destruction. I'd like to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. He redeems our life from destruction. Verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places." So Satan is out there. And we need these benefits. "Where therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." So above all, have faith so it can shield Satan's influences, his temptations. And faith is, you know, we've had many messages in the last couple of months on faith. Without faith, we can't please God. You know, Israel was coming out of Egypt, and God wanted them to have faith, to trust Him in impossible circumstances. Like, how are we going to get out of this? How is this going to work out? God gave us those examples over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, of what we should not be doing and what He wants us to do, to humble ourselves. That's what faith is. Faith is also to rely on God, not to rely on our own strength. Faith is also about praying for more of God's Holy Spirit, as we're told a number of times over in the Gospels. Jesus Christ says, pray for more of the Holy Spirit. And when we do those things, we're also told that we're able to endure. Other places in the Bible, that we need faith to be able to endure. Humility, the strength of God, pray for more of the Holy Spirit so that we can endure all situations. Because Christ said we're going to go through trials. But He said you'll be able to endure them, because you're receiving my benefits. Number four, crowns us with loving kindness and mercy. Paul knew this. Paul knew that his death was imminent. It was going to happen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He knew that there was more than just this life. He knew that. He understood that. He lived it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. He's talking here to Timothy. Make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he goes on to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The faith in God. God blesses us for holding fast to his ways. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. We have to give up darkness. And anyone who is affiliated with darkness, who wants us to hold on to darkness. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. We give up those that may want to hurt us, those who want to push us to not to keep God's way of life. God offers us each other hundreds, hundredfold. Almost wherever we can travel, we can find brethren, places to stay. My son and I were in Hong Kong for Sabbath, last Sabbath. We met with 10 individuals. Wherever we travel. And it was, we had services, we sang songs in their house, we had snacks afterwards, and we fellowshipped. Those are brothers and sisters. It says with persecutions, but it comes with persecutions. In this world, in our workforce, the people that we're around, if we are living God's way of life, we're going to be a benefit to others. We're going to stand out. And we're going to be persecuted for that. Christ says it's going to come with persecutions. Jesus Christ told us that we must, in Mark 10 and verse 21 in other places, it says, take up your cross and follow me. Be willing to suffer for my sake. Be willing to receive my benefits and give of yourself when we receive these benefits. And then in the world to come, we receive eternal life. As it says there in the last part of Mark, verse 30. So by receiving these benefits, we become bondservants. A number of places in the epistles, as the apostles write their letters, they'll say, I, Paul, I, James, I, Timothy, etc., etc. I'm a bondservant. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And they followed the example of Jesus Christ just as we're to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 12. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming to this earth to humble himself, to give of himself, to show us that we need to serve one another through a relationship with our God, through Jesus Christ. And here it shows that he came to serve. Matthew 12:18 says, Behold my servant. Talking about Jesus Christ. whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit on him, and he shall declare judgment on all the nations." Just as Jesus Christ needed the Spirit, the power of God, we need the Spirit and the power of God. Jesus Christ is referred to as a servant of God, the servant also for mankind. Jesus Christ came to serve. I mean, we know that, we hear that all the time, but we really need to internalize that and reflect on that in our lives. The apostles were with Jesus, the disciples at this time were with Jesus Christ during his ministry. And they didn't get it. They didn't have that understanding until they received the Holy Spirit. Then they needed to use that Holy Spirit. But even when we have that Holy Spirit, we still have the same things that the disciples wrestled with. So let's look at a couple of things that we need to be overcoming. Through the example of the disciples, there were three instances when they were walking with Jesus Christ. Maybe there was more, but there's three instances recorded in the Bible. And these situations are recorded more than once, depending on where you go in the Gospels. But Jesus Christ is teaching, just as we need to be listening and implementing in our lives. Because we've been called to receive God's benefits. Matthew chapter 20. And these three instances are where the disciples are arguing about who's going to be in charge, who's going to be the greatest. And we hear this, you know, many times throughout the year. But I think this time it's very rewarding for us to look and analyze and focus as we enter the Passover season. And through this example, we're going to see that he's telling us through this particular situation, and I think through all times when the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest, Jesus Christ is teaching something else. It's all one thing, but there's different ways to look at what he is trying to teach. And he uses different examples. Here he talks about, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 21, he's talking about slavery and servitude over in verse 26 and 27. You know, about being in the kingdom of God, we must be a bondservant and we must have an attitude of serving. Through these benefits, the benefits that God gives us, not what we can do on our own. In verse 20, situation, the mother of Zebedee's children was with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What is your desire?" She said unto him, "Grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We are able." We're able to go through the tests, the trials, and the temptations. And they did. They definitely did that. And he said unto them, "You shall drink indeed of my cup." So Jesus Christ, yes, that you'll be able to do through my Holy Spirit, through the benefits that I'm able to offer you and be able to implement in your life. "And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." So here, it's to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. It's not for us. It's for God to choose. It's for God to choose what Jesus Christ is trying to teach here. What he is saying is we need to serve one another. We need to be bondservants. And when the 10 heard it, verse 24, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So here there's argument about them wanting to be the greatest. Here's two individuals who thought of it, who pushed for it, and the other 10 saw that, and they weren't even happy if Jesus Christ was going to give it to them. What? You give it to them? But at the same time, they're upset that, you know, why didn't I think of that first? What are you doing up there? I should be up there. You know, they're elevating themselves. And Christ is saying, no, no. Do you not know, verse 25, that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them? But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. We've heard this many times. Do we implement it in our lives? Verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave. Jesus Christ is trying to teach them, be a servant, be a bondservant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came to be a benefit for all mankind. Jesus Christ wants us to receive those benefits and to be a benefit for others. So what can we learn from this particular situation? As we read, they became blind to their own ambitions, something that we can think about in our lives. You know, we don't want to. Are we elevating ourselves in situations and conversations? Etc., etc. God cannot have us in his kingdom if we think we should be sitting at the left hand and the right hand of Jesus Christ. Do you think we would stop there? Did Satan stop? If we're elevating ourselves and think we should be there, well, I've had this job for a while. I think I need to be up with God the Father on his left side and maybe his right side. We'll go up there. And then maybe even take over his job. Jesus Christ was teaching we should not advance ourselves, but just let to do what we've been called to do. God will motivate us, have us, help us to desire and love that way of life as we surrender to him. So also we learn that God is the one who gives the reward. And the analogy here is of a slave. And I think there's a good analogy. You don't need to turn over there. There's no time. But Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting in verse 12, talks about, and I think it's a good analogy, of an individual who was a slave for a family, who loved being a slave for a family. And after 7 years, the law was the individual was free to go. But this slave did not want to go. He says, no. I love you. I love your wife. I love your kids. I love your family. I want to serve you forever. I don't want to leave. And then a hole was drilled through their ear so people would know that they've given their lives to be a slave to a family. Great analogy for us to reflect on. Because that's what we've made that commitment to in our lives. Forever. Another lesson, as the disciples are arguing amongst themselves, who's going to be the greatest? Jesus Christ says, be like a child. Have a childlike attitude. We could turn to Matthew 18, but I'm going to turn over to Mark 9. As they're going into traveling by the way, Jesus Christ asks them in Mark 9, verse 33, what is it that you disputed amongst yourselves along the way of the road? Verse 34, but they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest. And Jesus Christ says, okay, another teaching, another time to teach. He's patient. He sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me. We receive God the Father. Now Jesus Christ is saying, be childlike. Jesus Christ is saying, be like me. Now Jesus Christ came to this earth and never sinned. But he's saying, here's a child. You guys are seeking power, positions. This child is sitting here, isn't concerned about power, isn't concerned about lording over others. He's not aware of the culture around him to the extent that he wants to be a part of it. What is this child seeking? He's seeking his father. He lives for his parents. He wants the advice from his parents. He wants the comfort. He wants the strength. He knows where those sources come from, just as that's what he's teaching the disciples. Don't argue over that. Look at this child. Be like this. Be childlike. Be humble and be converted. Change. So genuine humility is evident in a child when we look at it from that perspective. Jesus Christ made the statement, I do nothing of myself. You can't do this, you guys. You need help. Jesus Christ said an amazing example. I can do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Jesus Christ, he said this. In John 8, verse 28, as my Father taught me, I speak these things. We need to be seeking the Father's will. The last lesson I think we can get is being a benefactor. This is where Jesus Christ introduces the Passover symbols. And at this particular situation, let's pick it up over in Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 21, Jesus Christ says, behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So Jesus Christ is saying, there's one of you at this table who's going to betray me. And then the disciples begin to inquire amongst themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And apparently they couldn't figure it out. And what were they arguing about when Jesus Christ said this? Verse 24, and there was also a dispute among them as to which of them seems to be greater. And we can think about, how did this come about? You know, we can look maybe at human nature, and one would say, well, it wouldn't be me because I'm the most loyal. No, you're not. I'm the biggest defender of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ loves me. And here's human nature coming out, arguing amongst themselves. All portraying himself as Jesus Christ's defender. And verse 25, and he said to them, the kings of the nations exercise lordship over them. So here he's teaching them again. And they who exercise authority on them are called benefactors. So here's kings of lands. Here they're in a society that God says, don't get involved in. Be different. Change. You need to be converted. Here are kings that set themselves up to be kings and call themselves benefactors, that they benefit other people. And God is saying here, Jesus Christ is saying here, they don't benefit other people. Recently, in the Middle East, leaders get up. The people love me. The people love me. I'm here to stay forever, etc., etc. And the people are riding in the streets. You've heard that more than once in the last month. They didn't follow this. God wants us to be a benefactor. Verse 26, but you shall not be so, but the greater among you, let him be the lesser. So the greater, the older among you, let him be the lesser. And he who governs as one who serves. So consider the greatest as being a benefactor. As a younger person serves an older, that's what we are to be. Serve, that's our calling. Jesus said, it's not the king who sits up there and lords it over others who's going to be in my kingdom, but it's the one who goes above and beyond through his benefits and serves through a servant, bondservant type attitude that will be in my kingdom. And over in John 13, we know that evening, Jesus Christ instituted the foot washing ceremony. He says, you call me Lord and Master. So you call me Lord and Master. And he says, so I am. Here I am, the one who created everything that is through my Father. I'm washing your feet. You wash each other's feet. We know it goes much further than just washing each other's feet. Jesus Christ set an example. He humbled himself as being God who created us, came down here to serve us, to suffer persecution, humility, to be beaten and killed, and then displayed on a cross. And God said, this is my Son, who I am well pleased. And God has exalted Jesus Christ, just as he will exalt any of us who receive God's benefits and utilize those benefits. It doesn't matter what positions we have today. We should be zealous and thankful for the calling that we have. We should be excited for this calling. We are bondservants, and we have a job to do. Paul was a bondservant. That's who he was. And his job was an apostle. That's what he did. We are bondservants of God, and we all have different jobs in our life. Some of us own businesses, some work for others, some are retired, etc., etc. But we can all be an example to others. We have someone, maybe not just someone, but I know of an individual in the church who's made a statement in a nursing home. I have all these people. And there's hundreds of people in this nursing home. And this individual knows every single person there in this nursing home. There is no one that I can communicate with and have a relationship that knows God's ways. And I said, so? We can be an example. You'd be a bondservant. Here are these individuals, we're going through rough times. And even if we weren't going through rough times, there's always circumstances in people's lives. God said that we're going to suffer persecution if we are a benefactor. If we're receiving his benefits, we're going to be a light. We're going to stand out. We can be an encouragement to others. People can ask questions. Why are you not concerned? Why do I never see you complain? Why do I always see you happy? Why do I see you doing this and that? Why are you always doing this for me? We can be a light in everything we do, in our examples. We can comfort others. We can be a good example, not take advantage of others. Myself and my business, not taking advantage of my employees. Setting the right example for my employees. Why I do things, why I take days off. Why I maybe take some extra time and talk with them. And hopefully they can rub off, and that can rub off into their families as well. Philippians chapter 2, as we close this up. Well, at the same time, we know that Jesus Christ is a servant. That's who he is. He's also our Lord and Savior, and that's his job. We all have individual jobs. We've all been called to be a part of his family. Philippians chapter 2 verse 1, Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercies, Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's who we are. That's what we reflect. That's our job. It's a job in a job. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Again, this is who we are. This is who we are through the benefits that God has given us when He's called us, that He's given us when we respond to Him. Let this mind, verse 5, be in you, which also was in Jesus Christ. We're told, have the same mind. Talking about Jesus Christ, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a bondservant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's who he was. That's who he is. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And God will also exalt those who do the same thing, that are the same mind of Christ. So Jesus Christ died so we can receive these benefits. The scriptures show that we are his children and his bondservants if we truly, truly follow him. We have changed from a carnal mind to a converted mind. We know that we are slaves. We do things differently. We stand out. We're a light. We know that everything is done through God, that we can do nothing on our own, as Jesus Christ stated that. We are benefactors if we receive God's benefits. We made a commitment at baptism. So let's renew that commitment during this Passover season. And we can remember and we can reflect. It goes something like this. Father, we continue to repent of our sins. Father, we continue to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and our Lord and Master, to allow Him to live in us so we can receive all your benefits, so we can be a benefit to others now, in this life, and in the next life to come.